Our last time to read Revelation 6, this is the 10th preaching event in this chapter. Hear now God's word. And I watched when the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four creatures speaking as thunderous sound, "Come," and lo, a white horse, and the one sitting upon it holding a bow, a crown having been given to him. And he did come out overcoming, and that he may overcome. And when he did open the second seal, I heard the second creature speaking, "Come." And another did come out, a red horse, and to the one sitting upon it having been given to take the peace from the earth, so that one might slaughter the other, a great sword having been given to him. And when he did open the third seal, I heard the third creature speaking, "Come," and lo, a black horse, and the one sitting upon it holding a scale in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a sound in midst of the four creatures saying, "A chainix of corn for a denarius, and three chainixes of barley for a denarius, and do not unjustly injure the olive tree and the vine." And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a sound from the fourth creature speaking, "Come," and lo, a pale horse, and the one sitting upon it named the Death, and the Hades was following him closely, and authority was given them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with plague, and by the beasts of the earth. And when he did open the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the lives of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and because of the testimony that they were holding. And in a great sound they did cry out, saying, "Until when, holy and worthy Master, are you not judging and avenging our blood from those dwelling on the earth?" And a white priestly garment was given to each one, and it was spoken to them that they should rest themselves yet a little time until also their fellow servants and brothers who are about to be killed, even as they, should be fulfilled. And here's where we begin at the sixth of the tenth preaching this morning. And when he did open the sixth seal, a great shaking did occur, and the sun became as black as sackcloth hair, and the entire moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven did fall into the earth as a fig tree casts her winter figs upon being shaken by a great wind. And the heaven was swept aside as a scroll being rolled up, and all the mountains and islands were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the princes and the kiliarchs and the wealthy and the powerful and every slave and free did conceal themselves into the caverns and into the clefts of the mountains, and saying to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall upon us and conceal us from the presence of the one sitting upon the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" This ends now the reading of God's holy word. Thank you. When the Lamb looses the sixth seal, we're brought into the full reality of the last days of Israel's existence, as prophesied in the older scripture and as confirmed by Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And as John looks, he describes what he sees by the very same language of God through the prophets. And since it is the very specific language of God and his own perception of his creation, we are then able to go to the prophets and see where each of these seven judgmental phenomena is foretold. Those prophecies also being God's language. Now, I know I've said this a number of times already, but let's just say it one more time before we begin this, that all of this is God's creation. He conceived it. He brought it into being in 6 days, and He conceived it and brought it into being in the likeness of the heaven. That's been evident all through the first six chapters of this revelation. Having destroyed the earth because of covenantal unfaithfulness, He submerged it and He returned it to its void and formless state. And then He conceived and created a second heaven and earth in the image of His heaven for His own glory, and He called it Israel, Mount Zion, paradise, the land of milk and honey, heaven and earth. And He even called it His sun. And it would shine with the glory of God so that all the world would know that He is God. He covenanted with it for every good thing should it obey and be the image of His heaven, and for its return to the state of formless and void should it break His covenant. But through the 1,500 years of existence of God's beloved heaven and earth, Israel never believed, and she never obeyed, and she never anticipated God's Messiah, choosing instead to be religious, of course, in her own way. God sent prophet after prophet to her to require her repentance so that she would be in the likeness of His heaven on the earth. The prophets, writing what God said, all foretold and forthtold the decreation of God's heaven and earth should Israel not repent. And it's all in the language of God from His perception and for His own creation. The prophets said to Israel what God said for them to say, and they wrote what God said for them to write. John wrote what he heard and saw, and it's the same language exactly as what the prophets wrote. And therefore, there should be no doubt as to the source of what is written. There also should be no doubt as to the recipients of God's words through the prophets. The recipients are the princes, the priests, the elders, and the scribal Pharisees of Israel and all those in their immediate vicinity. But the recipients of John's letter, on the other hand, are the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord comforts them regarding the days of vengeance, which is coming quickly. But as I said, the language is the same, and it's from God, the primary difference being the recipients. Therefore, all of those who say that the loosing of the sixth seal by the Lamb of God predicts some future collapse of God's created cosmos have a vivid imagination. They certainly aren't reading God's word from His perspective. And I tend to think that there is more to it than just that. Now, one more thing before we get to the prophets regarding Israel's decreation. The numbers continue to startle as John hears and sees all these things. First, as we heard earlier, there are four horsemen on four different colored horses waiting and resting in Zechariah chapter 1. They are also called, in God's prophetic word, the four winds and the four corners of the earth. The four cherubs at the four corners of the mercy seat in the heaven have called forth the four great world-ruling civilizations of the earth, each of them subduing and ruling God's heaven and earth as judgment of Israel for its ongoing idolatry and its harlotry. The cherubs then, as John watches and hears, call forth the four horsemen on the four colored horses of Zechariah to come out and bring forth four horrible disasters upon Israel, all led by the newly crowned King of Kings. As Jesus himself describes them, they are the beginning of travail, which will soon give birth to a beautiful daughter of Zion, the Church of Jesus Christ, the new Israel, the new heaven and earth. Then, upon the loosing of the fifth seal, the martyrs of our Lord Jesus, that is, martyrs due to the pursuit and persecution of the church by Judaists, the martyrs of Christ are waiting impatiently around the base of the altar and praying for vengeance upon their pursuers and their accusers and their murderers. They didn't know when the avenging of their blood would finally take place, but they knew from the prophets that it would. They were waiting for the Lord's parousia, at which time the blood of all the righteous in history would finally be laid to Israel's account. They knew Jesus' words, you see, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. And they knew from the prophets that the final cutting off and decreation would take place. And they cried out, "When? How long, Master, until you avenge our blood?" And that was a faithful cry because they believed what he said. It was their testimony, you see, for which they died. Then the sixth seal was loosed by the Lamb. It was the Lamb's response and the cry of the martyrs and the prayer of the martyrs whose blood had been shed. It's also interesting to note that the decreation described here in the loosing of the sixth seal is parallel to the six-day creation. It's also awe-inspiring that there are seven components here of the decreation of heaven and earth, indicating its completeness or its totality of its dissolution. Just as the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet later in the text each contains the next set of seven judgments, here in the loosing of the sixth seal, the seventh component of judgment here in our text has to do with men. And John sees and hears of seven classes of men, verse 15, showing again the totality of that which was coming quickly. There are certainly more connections in the numbers as God reveals and displays his unequivocal perfections. We will obviously mention them as they appear in the text as we go along, but just for now we'll leave it to those mentioned because we have to go to the seven final judgments now as prophesied in the prophets of God. And we'll also see those occasions in which our Lord himself quoted his own word to the prophets in the older scriptures to his disciples and also quoted them to the princes and priests and scribal Pharisees of Israel. And might I say this one more time? As the Lamb of God looses the sixth seal, one would have to try very, very hard to ignore what this says. It's so forthright and lucid and so free from extraneous elements that any aberrant reading of the plain language of the text would have to be considered deliberate. It's almost like folks don't want the text to say what it says. They don't want God to really mean what he said. So it appears as if there's some kind of a pre-designed, meticulous, calculated deviation from the plain reading of John's revelation, inventing an entirely different scenario from that which our Lord reveals and imposing it over the transparent reading of the text. It's just simply bizarre. So as we go through that which is revealed to John and his Holy Spirit-directed inscription to the churches, those who hold and teach and preach a deviant account of what our Lord reveals here should refrain from doing bodily harm to the messenger and taking up his objections with the one who revealed it. All I do here is show you what he said. You can argue with him about the substance of it if you dare. What is said here at the loosing of the sixth seal is as obvious and is as comprehensible and is as straightforward as it could be, for it is for the purpose of comforting the churches and the nations about those things which are happening and those things which are about to happen quickly. As a response to the martyrs at the base around the altar and as comfort to persecuted churches and the nations, John records in the specific language of God and the prophets the totality of the decreation of God's heaven and earth, and that sevenfold totality is further explicated in the following chapters, beginning with the loosing of the seventh seal at the beginning of chapter 7. And so we begin now with the loosing of the sixth seal. And when he did open the sixth seal, a great shaking did occur. Verse 12. As the Lamb opens this sixth seal, looses it, rather, John is given a glimpse of the closing events of the last days as we see the prophets fulfilled. And this sevenfold judgment upon Israel will appear to John and be written by him, as I said, in greater detail in the coming chapters. But first, let's see that the apostles of our Lord write about our salvation in the risen and ascended Christ as a new creation. Here's Paul in his second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 5. Verse 17, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. And so the presence of our Lord in judgment is revealed in terms of decreation. The old is decreated, and there is a new creation. First thing that John records for us in this list of seven great judgmental phenomena is destabilization of that which the Lord has created. It is spoken of in terms of the shaking of heaven and earth. Listen to the psalmist use this very terminology in Psalm 18. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the mountains quaked and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured, coals kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and thick darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he soared upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his pavilion round about him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Yahweh also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them, yea, lightnings manifold, and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at thy rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of the breast of thy the breath of thy nostrils. Please notice here the shaking of the foundations of God's creation, and the thundering and the lightning and riding on the wings of the wind, which are the four colored horses in Zechariah chapter 1. And the Lord coming in judgment in the glory cloud, all of this exactly the same language used right here in John's Revelation. Listen to Isaiah as he writes the word of God to Israel, chapter 13. Therefore, I will make the heavens to tremble, and the earth shall be shaken out of its place in the wrath of Yahweh of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. The prophet Isaiah again, chapter 24. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is rent asunder. The earth is shaken violently. The earth shall stagger like a drunken man and shall sway to and fro like a hammock, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. One more from this time the prophet Nahum, chapter 1. Yahweh is slow to anger and great in power and will by no means clear the guilty. Yahweh has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea, makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. The mountains quake at him, the hills melt, and the earth is upheaved at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. See, the language of God all through the scriptures is the same. At the demonstration of his great power and his wrath, there is complete destabilization of the created cosmos. And this is exactly what our Lord told his disciples when asked, when will these things be? This is what John saw and heard and recorded for us right here at the loosing of the sixth seal. The created order violently convulses at the angry presence of the one who called it into being and who sustains it in all of its parts. Let's go further. And the sun became as black as sackcloth hair. Also verse 12. Second judgmental phenomena here that John sees and records for the church has to do with the sun, as our Lord in his great wrath deals with that which he's made. Listen to God's warning to Israel through the prophet Joel in chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh comes, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after them, even to the years of many generations. And a fire devours before them, behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden in front of them, and behind them it is a desolate wilderness. Yea, and none escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so do they run. They leap upon the city, they run upon the wall, they climb up into the houses, they enter in at the windows like a thief, and the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. Over in chapter 3 of Joel's prophecy, we read this: send forth the sickle. The harvest has ripened. Come in, come down, for the winepress has been filled. Wine presses have overflowed, for great is their wickedness. Multitudes are in the valley of decision, for near is the day of Yahweh. Sun and moon have been black, and stars have gathered up their shining. Yahweh doth roar from Zion. Here's the word of God through the prophet Amos. Listen carefully, you hear the very specific prophecy that John sees fulfilled. Chapter 3. For this does not the land tremble, and every dweller in it mourn? And all of it has come up as a flood, and it's been cast out and has sunk like the flood of Egypt. And an affirmation of the Lord Yahweh has come to pass in that day. I have caused the sun to go out at noon and caused darkness on the land in midday, and have turned your festivals into mourning and all your songs to lamentation, and caused sackcloth to come up on loins and on every head baldness, and made it as a mourning of an only son, and its latter end as a day of bitterness. Here in Amos is the prophetic word of God regarding the flood of the Lord's wrath that we've mentioned a number of times, and he equates it to the flood of Egypt and is turning off the light of the sun. Here's the black sackcloth prophecy, Isaiah chapter 50. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it can't redeem? Or have I no power to redeem? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there's no water, and they die for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. What do we read in chapter 12? Then the third judgmental phenomenon that John sees and records for the church: the entire moon became as blood. Verse 12. Turn again to Joel chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, for the specific language from God through his prophet. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of Yahweh comes. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of Yahweh will be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those that escape, as Yahweh has said, and among the remnant those who Yahweh doth call. The fourth phenomena that John sees and records has to do with the stars in God's heaven and earth. That's heaven and earth, Israel. John says, "And the stars of heaven did fall into the earth as a fig tree casts her winter figs upon being shaken by a great wind." John will see the great wind again in chapter 7 as the four winds of the earth, as prophesied by Zechariah in chapter 6 of the prophecy. They are the four horsemen of chapter 6, chapter 1 of Zechariah. Israel, as a fig tree, is seen in its negative implications, is well established in God's prophetic word. And our Lord Jesus continues that perception of Israel as a fig tree with no fruit. Here's what he did, as recorded by Matthew in chapter 21 of the gospel. "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, 'Let there be no fruit from you henceforward forever.' And immediately the fig tree withered away." But the phenomenon that John sees is the stars falling as a fig tree casts unripe fruit to the ground in a great wind. Listen to the prophet Daniel as he writes what God said concerning the stars of God's heaven and earth, Israel. "Yea, it exerts unto the host of the heavens and causes to fall to the earth of the host and of the stars and tramples them down. And unto the prince of the host it exerts itself, and by it the continual sacrifice is taken away, and the foundation of his sanctuary thrown down." That, of course, is what Daniel hears of the fourth great world dominion, Rome, as it makes a final end of God's Garden of Eden paradise. The stars of God's heaven and earth creation were decreated by their creator, and they disappeared. The fifth phenomenon that John sees and records for the church is the complete and total disappearance of God's covenanted nation. "And the heaven was swept aside as a scroll being rolled up." Verse 15. Where is Israel said to be God's heaven and earth? Chapter 51 of Isaiah. God's words through his prophet. Here's what he said, "And I put my words in your mouth, and with the shadow of my hand I have covered you to plant the heavens and to found the earth and say to Zion, 'You are my people.'" Listen to Isaiah chapter 34 as he prophesies the rolling up of the heavens of Israel like a scroll. "And all the hosts of the heavens have been consumed, and the heavens have been rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts do fade as the fading of a leaf of a vine and as the withering leaf of a fig tree." Next great judgment phenomenon that John sees in the heaven is all the mountains and the islands were moved out of their places. Verse 14. As a result of the complete disappearance of God's heaven and earth, Israel, all the nations and all the islands of the world are affected. And herein is the value of that mountain theology that we learned a lot about. For the scripture says that Mount Zion will be cast into the sea, and a great stone cut out of that mountain will grow into a huge mountain over all the mountains and all the hills of the world, as our Lord's kingdom is the new Mount Zion. We're reminded, of course, of our Lord's statement to his disciples that should they have faith, they could move mountains. That statement has caused all kinds of problems for people, but it's so obvious that our Lord Jesus Christ was referring to the apostles' faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming casting down of Mount Zion into the sea of Gentile humanity. And as John sees God's Garden of Eden disappear from existence, every civilization in the world, from the islands to all the great countries, will be affected by the casting down of that great mountain of God into the sea. Just for the sake of time, I'll give you one of a great many in the scripture having to do with the moving of mountains. This is God speaking to Job about his sovereign power and his own control over that which he's brought into being. Chapter 9. Who is removing mountains? And they have not known. Have they not known who has overturned them in his anger? Who is shaking earth from its place and its pillars move? Who is speaking to the sun and it doesn't rise? And the stars he seals up. Who is it? Stretches out the heavens by himself and treading of the heights of the sea. Eventually, having been confronted extensively by God concerning his creation and his sovereignty over his creation, Job confesses, and he becomes poor in spirit, submitting to God's revelation of himself in everything that he's made. But of course, the point here being that this language in the direct speech of God to his prophets, to Job, is the same language that we read here in John's revelation. It is God's perception of who he is and what he's made that we have to receive. That's what we have to understand. And we'll never understand God's cosmos if we keep on trying to explain it in our own terms and from our own perspectives. Lastly, John here describes a sevenfold termination of man in the flood of our Lord's wrath, verses 15, 16, and 17. The seven categories of man in God's heaven and earth indicate a complete end. It's a seven. It's total. Man, in covenant with God, has broken his covenant, has killed his prophets, has killed his son, and has now persecuted and killed his son's people for whom he shed his blood. And none shall escape, regardless of privilege or status or significance. Listen to Isaiah prophesy with the word of God, chapter 2. The idols shall utterly pass away. And men shall go into the caves of the rocks and into the holes of the earth from before the terror of Yahweh and from the glory of his majesty when he arises to mightily shake the earth. In that day men shall cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold which have been made for them to worship. They shall cast them away to the moles and the bats, to go into the caverns of the rocks and into the clefts of the ragged rocks from before the terror of Yahweh and from the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for whereof is he to be accounted? As our God came thundering into the garden which he had made for man, Adam and his wife, having rebelled against God and his law word, hid themselves in fear and in shame. They had broken the covenant, and God cast them outside the garden, cursing them and all their posterity with toil and sweat and labor and death. Is that not what we're reading here in the text in verse 16 to 17? In God's paradise, in which he had planted his noble vine and his green olive tree, man broke the covenant. And at the Lord's thundering presence, man hid himself again in fear and in shame, knowing now what the covenantal sanctions were. They cried out for the rocks in the caves and the clefts to fall on them, for the great day of the wrath of the Lamb had come. The exact prophecy, by the way, is found in Hosea chapter 10. Here, verse 8, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle, two words, by the way, God uses in Genesis chapter 3 for the curse upon the earth. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. According to Luke in chapter 23, our Lord Jesus Christ cited this very text from Hosea while he was on his way to his crucifixion, stating that it would be fulfilled upon idolatrous Israel within the generation of those who were present then. Listen to it. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the breasts that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Our Lord Jesus, quoting his own word to Hosea chapter 10. As the churches in the nations were reading this letter from John, the prophesied judgments against Israel were all well underway. The very same generation that had rejected and killed the landlord's son, Matthew chapter 21, would soon be crying out with these words, the very words from Hosea chapter 10. The crucified, risen, ascended, and glorified son, the sacrificial lamb, was coming quickly in the great day of the wrath of the Lamb, ripping away, dissolving the very fabric of the creation, inundating it, decreating it, making it as if it never existed, returning it to its void and formless state as he did in Noah's time. We are now brought into the reality, the full reality of the last days of Israel's existence. Details to follow. As prophesied in the older scripture, as John looks, he describes what he sees and what he hears by the very language of God through the prophets. The language is unmistakable. Every single one of these seven judgmental phenomena was prophesied in the very same language that John sees and hears and records for us. And our Lord Jesus himself said that these were for this generation, those present at the time, And here are the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ to John, recorded in the first chapter of this book. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants that which is necessary to be done in quickness, and he did make it known, having sent through his messenger to his servant John, who did bear witness the word of God and the witness of Jesus all he saw. Blessed the one reading and the one hearing, the ones hearing the words of the prophecy and keeping things having been written in it, for the time is near. Most of the time, I kind of just resist putting things really bluntly, choosing words like the ones that I'm about to say, but in this case, I consider it worthy. For this is kerygma, you see. This is proclamation. This is gospel of Jesus Christ. It is core preaching of the gospel. And it is minimal faithfulness, just minimal faithfulness, to faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to read God's holy word as he intends for it to be read. That's minimal faithfulness, okay? It is maximum unfaithfulness. It is deliberate, scribal Phariseeism to force it to say something that God did not intend. So let the kerygma ring true as the sound of the trumpet. This is the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this text is transparent. It is self-explanatory. It is unambiguous. And it is indisputable. This is what he said, and this is what he did in that generation. May God add great blessing out of the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen.